I'll read the well-known text. It's from the book of Isaiah 43, verse 1 to 7. I've heard many sermons preached from this text, especially in the funerals. And today I would like to bring this word of comfort to you, brothers and sisters, that we find in this book. But before we read, let me introduce Brother Nicholas. Brother Nicholas is from Ramutsi Reformed Church. He's a member. He has been a member now for 1 year, 6 months now. So today, because he was not working, I've asked him. He's usually working on Saturdays, working in the Montana Checkers. So I've asked him to come with me to be my bodyguard. Easy. So please, you can shake his hand after the service. His name is Nicholas. His surname is Tsebe. If I was in Ramut, I would say, clap hands for him. You can do that. Let's read Isaiah 43, verse 1 to 7. Israel, only Savior. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt and your ransom, Cush and Seba, in exchange of you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters to the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Amen. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is living, is active, is sharper than any double-edged sword. Father God, I pray as I'm going to proclaim this message to your children, that you help us through your Holy Spirit to grasp everything that is coming from you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share the gospel with your children. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. The topic I'm going to speak about, it's one of the command that the Lord is giving us. And when you look at the Bible, we find it 366 times. So one of the commentators used to make a joke about this command, and he says, the Lord has given us this command so that we should not fear every day for 365 days. Even in the leap year, he has given us another commandment not to fear. But when you say with your mouth, it's much simple when you say to the people, do not fear. But I've seen several times when I'm visiting people, especially in the hospital, especially those people we have encountered or we have discovered that they have cancer. I mean, the day that they inform the person, the lady or the man, I mean, they inform him that he or she is having cancer, I mean, automatically, he will start to have a fear that he will die. I mean, that's what I've noticed many times when I'm visiting the hospitals. And many times when I'm visiting people, especially those who are losing their jobs, or maybe who have heard from somebody that there will be a retrenchment at work, I mean, automatically when you visit them in their family, I mean, you can see that the man is having fear that what's going to happen in my family, what's going to happen with my kids. I'm going to lose my job, and my kids are going to struggle and suffer. And in my community, I've realized that many people are having fear of poverty. So, I mean, you go to many houses where they don't have that much. I mean, you talk to them. I mean, there is a big fear of poverty. And, it leads many people, to divert, from what God is teaching us. Because, sometimes they ended up trusting, in some ATR, African traditional religions, in order to run away from that poverty. But when you look in the Bible, especially in the book of Genesis, many people, they say, the first sin we see from the human being in the book of Genesis is pride. I don't disagree with that. We do see pride. But there is one thing we see, especially when we read in chapter 3, verse 10 of the book of Genesis, after Adam and Eve committed sin, what did they do? They ran away from God when God was looking for them and walking in the garden. And then we see, when you listen to verse 10, we hear, when God is calling Adam, we hear him saying, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid. So we are not the first people to be afraid. We are not the first people to have fear. Even Adam, after he committed sin, he feared the Lord, or he was afraid that the Lord was walking and looking for him in the garden. But let's go today to the chapter I've read in the book of Isaiah. In today's passage from Isaiah, the prophet is also addressing the issue of fear, specifically the fear of abandonment, specifically abandonment by God. Israel was in exile the time he wrote this book. Israel was in exile in Babylon, and she was afraid that God has forgotten her, afraid that he had abandoned her as people. And when you read in Isaiah 42, verse 22, we see that this was people blended and looted. All of them, trapped in pits or hidden away in prisons. They become plunder with no one to rescue them, says Isaiah, with no one to send them back. Surely Israel deserved to be in exile. I think all of us, we can say so. They deserve to be in exile. She had a reason to be afraid because of her sin. God himself has driven her there in order to humble her. But even before he punished her, in grace, he promised that one day he will rescue her. God, though, he sent them to exile. When you read the book of Isaiah, many times he's speaking through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah that though I've sent them there, I still love them, I still care for them, and one day I'm going to save them and I'm going to rescue them from that land. And one day her heart service will be over, her sins will be paid for. When you read in Isaiah 40 verse 2, that's where we see God says, one day I will pay their sins. And God will bring her home as the new Israels. And that's what we wait for too. Sometimes it can seem like a long-awaited time. Sometimes the challenges of this life, especially in this broken world we are living in and sinful world, can make it seem like God has forgotten us. Like he has left us to just live the way we want. He has left us to continue in our sins. But that's not true, because God is still with us. So many people, they say God has abandoned us. I've read many books where people, they see God as somebody, who has just left you like a surgery that never seems to heal. Like the loneliness that never gets improved. Some they say God has left us like the bad habits that continue to bind us, like the depression that does not go away. Sometimes it makes us wonder if God still loves us. I don't know if you have asked yourself that question, especially when you have that fear in your life, you will ask yourself, God is still loving me? Why this is happening to me? Why am I encountering this and this in life? Maybe we have really blown it, and we can't believe that God wouldn't leave us in our sin. Not every child of God faces this kind of struggle, but many of us have times when we wonder if God has forgotten us. If he has left us alone on miserable situations, whatever they may be, maybe it doesn't seem that way in our heads, but deep in our hearts, we feel that way. But now, in the face of those fears they were having, the Israelites, whatever they may be, this is what the Lord says. He who created Jacob, he formed you, O Israel. He says to them, fear not, because of my salvation promises, you don't have to be afraid anymore. I'm not going to abandon you, not even to your sins. And when you look in this text, he gives them, three salvation promises to comfort his people who fear they have been abandoned. And I would like us to go to those three, salvation promises. The first promise he gives them, in verse 1, verse 3, and verse 4, he says, they should not fear because God himself, he has redeemed you. First of all, fear not, declares Yahweh. In verse 1, fear not because I have redeemed you. We find the very same word in verse 3 and in verse 4. You don't have to be afraid anymore. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you, in your sins. I have and will redeem you. The kind of redemption God proclaims here is the kind of payment to get a family member out of the prison of debt. Fortunately enough, we don't have those kind of prisons here in South Africa, where when you owe a company or you owe a shop, they will arrest you, and put you in jail. I've made a research that in South Africa, if you owe somebody, they can just only blacklist you. They don't arrest you. But in other countries, if you owe someone, they will put in prison. So here, God is speaking to these people and saying, I have prepared for your sin. I know that you are owing, but now I have prepared. And when you look, in verse 1, he proclaims, our future redemption, in the perfect past tense. It is called the prophetic perfect. That means it's as good as done. God has spoken. It will happen because I have already paid the price. I have paid a huge price in exchange of you. I've given up the entire nations for you. I've given up, Egypt, Cush and Seba and others, so I could form you into my own special nation. So what we see here, brothers and sisters, we see the love of God for these Israelites. Though they have committed sins, God says to them, there is one thing I've done. I've left other countries. I've left other nations because of you, because I love you. And I've exchanged thousands of people for you, whoever has gotten in the way of making you into my own special people. So we see the love of God for this nation. And from this side of the cross, we can see that God has exchanged one special person for us. And you know why God has exchanged this person for us? Because we are so precious to him. God loves us. And he says, I love you so much. He says in verse 4 that I paid the biggest payment I could ever pay. I exchanged my own son for you. Imagine that. Imagine you are a prison. As I've said, we don't have a debtor prison here in South Africa. But imagine you are in debt and your father wants to get you. Your biological father or your blood father or your flesh father wants to get you out of that debt. But he can't pay either. So instead, he sends your older brother with his full agreement and exchange him for you. That's what God did for us, brothers and sisters. He gave up his only son to become our older brother, and God sent him to prison in our place. And that is the first promise that God has given us. That, I mean, though you have committed this kind of sins, though you have rejected me, though you have disobeyed me, I still love you. I have redeemed you. I have sent my only son to die for you. And I've sent my only son to go in prison because of your debts. And so we'll go to the second, I mean, promise he's giving them. He says, fear not, because I've summoned you by name. God exchange for others in our place is directly linked to his second promise at the end of verse 1. Children of God, fear not, because I've summoned you by name. You are mine. Out of all the sinful people God could have possibly chosen for redemption, God picked you and he picked me. And he called you by name. One by one, God is calling his children out of spiritual exile and to the journey home. Don't be afraid. I've summoned you by name. I've called you on the journey to the promised land. I've called you, I mean, out of the bondage and into the glorious freedom. And as the children of God, has he called you by name? Sometimes when you're listening to his word, to the preaching of the word, do you hear God calling you every day? I mean, that's what it should happen to our life, because he's calling us, I mean, through his word, I mean, so that we can go out of this spiritual exile. Then don't be afraid if you hear his voice calling you. You are on your way home to the promised land where the meek shall inherit the earth. On arrival is certain, because in verse 7 we see that not only we are called by our own names, but we are called by the very name of God. We are called by the powerful name of Christ. That's why we are called Christians. He's not only calling us by name, but he's also giving us the powerful name. I mean, the name Christ, and we are called Christians. So if you are tempted to think that with the name of Christ attached to yours, that anyone can keep you in bondage, that anyone can keep you from traveling to the promised land, then listen to the words of Jesus in John 10. He says, I give them eternal life, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. We find that in John 10 verse 28 and 29. And no one can refuse God's command. Isaiah 43 verse 6 says, give them up. Don't hold them back. They are mine. I created them for my glory. I have redeemed them. In Jesus, I've called them by name, and they are mine. They are not their own, nor anyone else either. Not flood, nor fire, nor any spiritual in heaven or earth, but they belong body and soul to their faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all their sins, and he will keep his promise to bring us safely home. One by one, God is calling his children home. If he has called you by name, fear not. No matter how long or lonely you struggle, you have not been abandoned in your ministry, in your misery. But again, when you go down in this text, he gave us the third point where he's speaking about that we should not fear because God is with us. He says, fear not, I am with you. Christians are on a journey home, and that removes much of our fear, but it doesn't remove all of it, which is why we need God's third salvation promise. Although we are going home, it's a long and dangerous journey, a journey with many potholes. I think the potholes in this journey are more than the Muloto Road, with many potholes and detours and sidetracks that slow our progress and threaten to stop us in our tracks. So I've managed to read John Bunyan in Zulu. I mean, they've given us the copy in Zulu. So I'll try to explain what I've understand, I mean, in his pilgrim progress. When he's speaking about the journey, I mean, the main character in that book, his name was Christian. And Christian leaves the city of destruction in search of the celestial city. Along the way, he encounters dangers and temptation of all kinds. First, he runs into the slough of despond, a pit where fears and doubts arise about his salvation. Then he runs across Mr. Wealthy Wise Man, who directs him down in the smoothest, widest path. It's the most comfortable path. And in our songbook, we have that kind of a story where we sing that, I mean, that smooth and widest path is where everybody's walking. It's where all kind of sins are committed. But Christ has chosen us to go in a narrow gate where only people who have faith in Jesus Christ can enter. So let me continue with what I've read in this book. It's a most comfortable path. It's the easiest path, but it's a wrong path. So when Christian finally gets off that detour, he must climb the hill of difficulty. And as he climbs and sweats, and struggles and fights, he is tempted to turn back from this dangerous journey. All along the way, he runs into many who do give up. They claim to be on the same journey, but they never make it. One by one, all turn their backs on the dangerous journey home. And it seems that Christians is left to struggle all alone. How can be expected to make it when so many others have failed? These difficulties seem too much to handle. So they are too much to handle all alone. But this is what the Lord says in our text we have read today. He who created you, he who has shaped you while you are still in a womb, he says, fear not, for not only I have redeemed you, not only I have called you by name into this dangerous journey, but I will be with you. I promise to travel with you all the way on your dangerous journey home. So look at verse 2. I mean, he is mentioning something there. He says, when you pass through the waters, and when you look at the Bible, it doesn't say if, it says when. When you pass through the floods of waters, I will be with you. God doesn't promise that there won't be floods. I used to say to many people that when you become a Christian, God doesn't promise us that everywhere we go, there will be a smooth road. We will encounter some difficulties. I mean, we will be in the potholes. And God doesn't promise us that smooth part, the widest part. But God promised us that we will have floods in the road. But when we go through those floods, I will hold them back from utterly destroying you, like I did with my people when they passed out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and like I did when I held back the River Jordan during flood stage, so they could cross over into the promised land. The overwhelming floods of your own struggle will not wash you away. Let me tell you, when you are in the flood will spray you, they will soak you, and the flood will freeze you, and the flood will threaten to drown you, but they will not wash you away. Instead, they will wash your enemies away. I've seen that many times especially when you read the book of Psalms, David is asking God to wash away with his enemies. I mean, all people who want to attack him. And God has done that in the time of Pharaoh also. When they were following the Israelites, I mean, God washed them away. So even in our lives, when we encounter some problems, those problems won't wash us away. I think I'm preaching like a charismatic now. But they will not drown you, I mean, those floods. For I will be with you to hold the floods' waters back. And he mentioned again that we will pass through the fire. And he says, when we pass through that fire, the fire will not burn us. Yes, we will sweat because of the heat of that fire. We will be exhausted and weak. But the fumes will not overcome you. And the flames will not consume you. When I was reading this text, I have a picture of those three men who were in the fire. I mean, in the book of Daniel. And I was thinking that if we have problems like those fires, I mean, because we are not alone, we are going with somebody, the fire will be there, but it will not harm us. And when you pass through everything else, every other struggle imaginable, everything from A to Z, everything from water to fire, every natural and spiritual disaster, possible, nothing will stop your journey, for I will be with you. And that is the promise that the Lord is giving us today. Nothing will stop you from reaching your appointed destination. Fear not, I am with you. In your Christian journey, even though you don't always know where God is leading you, even sometimes when you struggle to find out, dear Lord, where are you taking me? I mean, when you think sometimes that, I mean, you are in a wrong path, I mean, just keep this in mind that you should not fear, because you are not alone in this journey. No matter what God brings you through, no matter what fire or flood, even if something dreadful should happen, I mean, even when we lose the closest friends, the closest families, and sometimes we feel that now we are left alone, we should know that we are not alone. The Lord is with us. Yahweh is with us. Do you have times when God seems far away in your life? Are you sometimes afraid that maybe he has abandoned you, that he has left you to struggle all alone? Then you need to ask yourself these two questions. Has God redeemed me? And has he called me by name? If you have heard him call you by name, and rest assured that he's calling you by name right now, and if you have accepted his redemption, then fear not. God is with you. He is with you always, even to the very end of the age. So allow me to conclude you by reminding you what we are singing in this church every Sunday. It's a well-known song, but I want to quote out these lyrics. Through many dangers, toils and snares, we have already come. His grace has brought us safe thus far, and his grace will lead us home. I think we know this song. So let these three salvation promises be your comfort today. Let the Holy God comfort you, especially in the struggles of this broken world. Remember what he says. He says, I have redeemed you. And he says, I've called you by name. And he says, I am with you till the end of the age. Amen. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these promises. We know, Lord, that sometimes we lose hope in this hopeless world. Sometimes, Lord, when we encounter some difficulties, the life-threatening difficulties, we start to fear, and sometimes we forget that even that you exist. So this evening, Lord, after listening to this comfort, I pray, Lord, that you strengthen our faith through your Holy Spirit, that you give us more knowledge, that you give us more strength to understand that in this journey we are traveling in this world, though we encounter some problems, though we encounter some potholes and detours, I pray, Lord, that you keep on comforting us, that you keep on reminding us through your preaching of your word and through the reading of your word that we know for sure that we are not alone in this world. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. Thank you for your word. And be with us, Lord, as we are going to depart to different homes this evening. Protect us, Lord, in the roads, and guide us as we start the week through your word and through your Holy Spirit. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.